Invite you to open your Bibles with me tonight to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Begin reading at verse 12 and read through verse 24. It's on page 1225 in your Bibles. We'll be looking at this passage of Scripture as we conclude our series of sermons on the Word of God as it's summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. Coming to the last part of Lord's Day 52, which addresses the conclusion to our prayers, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray in his word. And so we're reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, again starting at verse 12, and we'll read through verse 24, page 1225. So picking up at verse 12, this is the word of the Lord. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what we read and you and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us, and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Now, sends our reading from God's Word tonight. Again, we're considering this in connection with Lord's Day 52. It's on page 63 in the back of your Blue Psalter hymnals. We'll be looking at question and answer 128 and especially 129. So question 128 asks, what does your conclusion to this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, mean? Answer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever means. We have made all these requests of you because as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name and not we ourselves should receive all the praise forever. In question 129, what does that little word amen express? Answer, amen means this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. And thus ends our reading from the Catechism here tonight. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, reading the book of Acts, it's hard to miss that the Apostle Paul must have been quite the busy man. From what we can tell, the longest that Paul ever spent in one place with one church is roughly 3 years. Just 3 years at most among one church and in one place. You have those three recorded missionary journeys, his traveling by land and sea, his going here and going there, all these different cities, all these different churches, all these letters being written, sent off here and there and who knows where, checking in, checking up, and that's only the little that we're told there in the book of Acts. We could imagine there was so much more than what that went on that we really don't know about. No doubt there's a lot more information Luke could have included in his book. He doesn't even end with Paul's death, but he ends with Paul simply in chains in Rome. But as such a busy man, with presumably so much on his plate, It's safe to say that not everything always went according to Paul's plans. We even get a picture of that in 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul was a busy man, and it turned out that he was kicked out of Thessalonica. And he wanted to go back again and again, but Satan prohibited him. Satan stopped him from getting back to Thessalonica. He wanted to make plans, to put plans in motion to visit them, but he was stopped from doing so. And we can imagine then that plans changed. Meetings had to be rescheduled. I imagine that's maybe not all that much of a surprise to you. It's quite understandable from where we are today. Our lives are so busy, we often have to reschedule things and coordinate our agendas and try to sort things out. But Paul didn't get much grace or much forgiveness for it. In fact, as we see here in this letter to the Corinthians once again, it was another way in which some within the Corinthian church were attacking Paul. It's hard to get a complete picture of Paul's journeys to piece it all together based on what we have in the Bible, but it seems to have gone something like this. Paul had plans to visit Corinth after passing through Macedonia. However, he heard a report from Timothy that things were not that great in Corinth, and so he went there. He went to Corinth for this crisis visit to address what was going on. But while he was there, he was opposed. And rather than continue to remain there and fight with them, he decided to retreat. And he made likely some indication of his intent to return again sometime soon. But it turns out that Paul later on decided not to go back. And he writes them this painful letter, sends a letter in his place to address them and call them unto repentance, a letter we don't have. And now there's this group within the Corinthian church that are looking at it and saying, Paul, what kind of man are you? You make plans to come here and you send a letter instead. You talk a big deal, you make a big fuss, but when push comes to shove, you just hide away and send a letter to work your devious little plans and your lying little ways. He's being accused of being double-minded, unstable, lacking in integrity, that he's ultimately out to deceive God's people. And so here Paul has to defend himself, to defend the change in his plans, to defend sending a letter rather than going in person to meet the Corinthians again. And we're looking at this passage tonight because of what Paul does and how he defends himself. When he defends his change in plans, he doesn't point out, well, I'm a man of integrity and I'm such a good guy, and he doesn't give all these reasons about himself. But what he does is he makes a theological defense. He makes a theological defense where he speaks of the faithfulness of God and that his actions are a reflection of God's own faithfulness to us. They're upsetting to some. They cast doubts in the eyes or minds of others, but they are a reflection of Christ, or rather God's own faithfulness to us in Christ, a faithfulness that leads us to cry, Amen. And so tonight we want to look at that together and see how our amen is a Christ-centered word of confidence in God's faithfulness. And this word amen then is built upon God's consistent purpose in Christ, his culminating pronouncement of Christ, and his confirming proof of Christ and what he is for us. So we want to look at those three things together: God's consistent purpose, God's culminating pronouncement, and his confirming proof. So in verse 17, Paul's out to defend himself from this attack people are making against him for changing his plans. And Paul asks them the question, was I vacillating? Was I kind of tossing to and fro when I wanted to do this, when I made this plan? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? In other words, Paul's asking them, what kind of guy do you think I am? What kind of man, what kind of apostle do you believe me to be? Am I the kind of apostle who just does things on a whim? Who has no weight behind his decisions? Who has no real seriousness in making his plans, as if everything is trivial and frivolous to me? I'm sure you've met those kind of people before, the kind of people whose word doesn't mean anything, right? They make promises, they make plans, and then you know that really those plans and those promises mean nothing to them, and you can very well expect them on a very short notice to tell you, well, it's not going to work, it's going to fall through, I can't make it, I can't meet you, I can't do this or that for you. They sort of blow off whatever word promise they had made, and then they get all confused when you're upset. Why are you upset? I made promises and I made some kind of schedule. Why are you upset now that I broke that? And Paul's wondering if that's who they think he is, if that's really who he is as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he follows it up by adding that the second question, am I someone who says yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Now, the words at the same time aren't actually in the Greek. That's an interpretation of the ESV translators. And I think it slightly misses what's going on here. Paul is likely referring to Jesus' own words, right? Jesus teaches us that our yes is to be yes and our no is to be no. And Paul's asking them, do you think that I'm some kind of person who has to say yes, 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 yes before you can really believe me? Or no, 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 before you can really trust that I mean what I'm saying. Am I the kind of guy who has to say yes or no 2 times or 5 times or 100 times before you believe me? Am I like a boy who cries wolf? Who has to say it 50 times before now you'll finally believe that there is this wolf coming to kill? Is that the way I'm acting, says Paul? Do I operate according to the flesh like that? And the answer he's leading the Corinthians to is obviously no. He says in verse 18 and following, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. What's Paul doing here? Well, he's referring to his preaching now. And he's saying, you look at God, and God is faithful, isn't he? God is consistent. He is filled with integrity. And he says, when you think of my preaching, what does my preaching show to you? My preaching shows to you that I am very much filled with integrity, that I am very much devoted to giving you a clear, serious, firm word. I'm not playing games. I'm not out to deceive, but I preach to you the very consistent message of Jesus, the Son of God, a word of yes, a word of affirmation, a word of blessing, a word of your increase and encouragement and salvation. Paul says, God is faithful. And just as God is faithful, our word to you, our preaching to you, has been the faithful news of Jesus Christ. So again, Paul is making here something of a theological argument. Look at God. Look at how God acts. Look at how God is at work in this world. See how God is and realize that's what my preaching's like, and that's the kind of man that I am. I am reflecting God. Now, that's a remarkable argument to make, but what's even more remarkable is to just think about what Paul's saying here, just in terms of God. As surely as God is faithful, he's reminding them of the consistency of God's purpose. You know, you take a step back for a moment and think of the entirety of human history, or you think of the entirety of the human or of the Bible rather, and see there the story of God's consistent purpose through everything. Isn't it marvelous when you take a moment and you think of that? Take that broad perspective, that broad look. What do you see? You see God and you watch God create a world that's basically perfect. And you watch him form man from the dust of the earth, and you watch him plant him in a beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden, and give him every kind of blessing and every kind of joy to delight his life and to make it wonderful. But then you watch those first humans sin against God, rebel against God, go contrary to his ways, to eat of the tree. And even though God brings judgment, what does God do? He's faithful to his intent in creating them. God wanted to glorify them. God wanted to bring them to a place of glory and beauty and majesty. And even though we had sinned, God stays faithful to that, doesn't he? Because he speaks this word of promise to Eve and to Adam, saying, you know, there's going to be a child who's going to crush the head of the serpent. Then you watch their children, right? And even though righteous Abel is killed, what do you see? God grants another child, Seth. And from Seth, eventually you get Noah, one righteous man who's spared, even though God is going to destroy the whole world. Because why? God's going to stay consistent to his purpose. He's going to continue to bring about his salvation. The whole world deserves to be wiped away. But he saves one man from whom the earth can be repopulated again. And then from Noah, you come to Abraham. God rescues him out of his pagan heritage, and he reveals himself to Abraham, and he separates Abraham apart. And even though that you're met with barrenness, Sarah can't have children, and Rebecca can't have children, and God is there yet, and God works in the barrenness and brings forth children. So you have Isaac, and then you have Jacob, and then you have his 12 sons. And then things look really bad again, don't they? They're in Egypt. They're in slavery. They're being oppressed. They're baby boys fed to crocodiles. But God remembers, and God is consistent to his purpose, and he delivers them out of Egypt, and he brings them through the wilderness. And they have to stay in that wilderness for 40 years, and yet God is consistent despite all the rebellion, despite all their sin, and he brings them eventually into Canaan. And then they're there in Canaan, and there's stories of ups and downs and backs and forths, and they reject God, and they turn against God, and they fight against his ways. And despite all that man does to God, all his sin, rebellion, what does the Lord do? He stays consistent, doesn't he? God says, you come to me with your sin, you come to me with your rebellion, and even though you are utterly faithless, I'm going to stay consistent to my purpose. I'm going to bring about that child. I'm going to bring about that son. I'm going to bring about that Savior who's going to bring salvation, who's going to deliver you from your sins, who's going to free you from judgment, who's going to usher you into the land of everlasting rest. See, that's what Paul wants to bring rushing before our minds and hearts as we hear this word. As surely as God is faithful, you look at the entirety of human history, and it's a story of God, no matter what, no matter what happens and what take place, God still stays faithful to his purpose to save. And Paul says the same thing is true for me. When it comes to my ministry, when it comes to my preaching, I preach to you God's faithfulness. I preach to you God's yes. I preach to you his affirmation. I preach to you Jesus, the Son of God. See the awesome goodness and faithfulness and the consistent purpose of the Lord, and realize that's how I've been towards you. So Paul reminds us of the great consistent purpose of God to save and to deliver despite all of our sins and how bad things may have looked. And though it might seem as if God had suddenly switched gears and changed his plan, no, the Lord has stayed faithful. And how can we know that? How can we be certain of that? Because of God's culminating pronouncement. Paul writes in verse 20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." When Jesus is born, do you know what you can see? Do you know what God is saying to us? Do you know what you can hear? God's yes. With Christ coming, God has thundered his yes throughout the entire world. God says yes. All the promises of God find their yes in him. And the word for all that Paul uses here is not just this bland sort of all, everything, but it's a word that emphasizes every, as many as, or whatsoever. Underscoring that every single last good word and promise of God spoken of and given to us is finding its yes in Jesus. From the smallest promise to the biggest promise, from the oldest promise to the newest promise, it all, every last one of them, finds their yes in Jesus. You can pluck out any promise from the scriptures. You can set apart any vow that God may give, any pledge he may hold out to his people. This promise or commitment to give blessing and healing and strength and life, whatever it happens to be, it finds its yes in Jesus. There is nothing which is not in Jesus, who is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And you know, I can't even begin to explain to you the magnificence of what this really means, that Jesus is our yes. It's completely unfathomable. Can you imagine it? The God of heaven and earth, the God who created the world and everything in it, comes to you and he says, yes. You have his word of grace, and God says, that's yes to you in Jesus. You have a promise of righteousness, and God says, yes to you in Jesus Christ. You have a promise for freedom from guilt and from shame and from fear, and God says, yes to you in Jesus Christ. You have a promise of deliverance from condemnation. You have a promise of perfect healing and strength for body and for soul. You have a promise of a land of perfection flowing with milk and honey. You have promises of an inheritance that remains forever. You have promises of a world free of sin and brokenness. Promises of a relationship with God that is never going to be hindered again. You have promises of fellowship, perfect fellowship with brothers and sisters of a multitude you can't even begin to number. Promises of unity, promises of glory, promises of mercy, promises of compassion. And God is all looking at you and saying, yes, yes for you. You name it, and God is saying, yes. And you know, that's the one word God is writing over every one of your lives. Yes. Very simply and very gloriously in Jesus Christ. Yes. And I hope and pray the Spirit gives you some inkling, some understanding of the magnificence of what that means. Because this is what we so desperately need. You know, what does our own mind so often do? What little doubts often creep into our minds and hearts? Effectively, that doubt that often springs inside of us and those anxieties that enter into our hearts is that God is now saying no to us. Right? We go through a time of trouble and we think to ourselves that God is now against me, and what we're doing is we're telling ourselves, God now says no. God says no to his love. God says no to his grace. That God says no to life. That God says no to mercy. That God says no to compassion. We give in to this idea that God's word to us is now no. But you see, there is nothing more terrifying than to live under God's no. You know, when you read in the Bible about weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you read about a fire that is not quenched and you hear of cries that are unending, you know what that is? That's the eternal response of men to God's eternal no. You know what hell is? Hell is God's eternal no. God's saying no to love, no to compassion, no to mercy, no to life, no to freedom. That all of hell for all of eternity is nothing but one long thundering of God saying no. And Paul wants us to realize that as we look to Jesus and as we come to Jesus and we embrace Jesus with the hand of faith, the empty hand of faith, what we have and what we're being given is God's yes. And there's nothing more liberating then, isn't there, than to live under God's yes. Why can I go about my life and suffer all kinds of things in service to God? Because I have his yes. Why can I not be afraid to open my mouth and share the gospel with others who live in unbelief? Because I have God's yes. Why can I be unafraid to give myself wholly and completely to all that he calls me to do? Because I have God's yes. Because when I see the Lord Jesus Christ, when I witness all that he has done, when I realize and understand that he's now at the right hand of God the Father, I know that God's word to me, his first, his last, his only word is yes. And Paul writes, that's why we can say amen. That is the very reason why you and I can say amen. That we can utter amen to God's glory. Because we look at Jesus and the only thing we see is God's yes being brought into our lives. And we say amen. Amen. I see the yes. I hear the yes. I believe the yes. Amen, Lord. Amen. See, again, that word amen is a word of confidence. It's a word that's intended to be spoken in recognition of God's yes to us in Jesus Christ. Why is it that we can be more sure that God hears our prayers and that we desire what we ask of Him? And the answer is exactly because God's yes is for us in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is our yes. Because when I go to God in prayer and I pour out all my requests and all my anxieties and all my desires and all my wants, and as I pour these things out, I am going to the God who is yes toward me in Jesus. Whose first, last, and only word is yes. And so I end my prayer saying amen, because I know, Lord, that you love me, and I trust that your yes is toward me, and I know that my future is secure and your love abides forever. He's not a God who says yes 1 minute and then switches over to no the next. He's not a God who says, well, I've been saying yes to you for 20 years, and now I'm suddenly going to change my mind and give you a no for 20 years. He is a God who is consistent in his purposes, a God who's consistent in his faithfulness to save, to deliver, to redeem, and God's word then, through Jesus, is a consistent yes. See, that little word, amen, we speak, should mean so much more to us than it often does. It's not a word that means the end. It's not a word that means, okay, now you can open your eyes and unfold your hands. It's a word of confidence, a word confessing, a word of saying to God, I believe you. I trust you. I rest in your yes that you have given me in Jesus Christ, spoken in full recognition of that very fact. The word amen is a faith-filled, Christ-centered word of confidence in God's faithful yes. His is the kingdom. His is the power. His is the glory. We end our prayers with amen because we know that that kingdom, that power, that glory that he's seeking to glorify and hold up and increase will yet also be for our glory, for our increase, for our blessing. We know that God's yes for us is in Jesus Christ. So even as he glorifies himself, we know we're going to be a part of that. I hope that changes the way that you pray. I hope that changes the way that you say amen. I hope you realize then why amen has been historically a congregational word. Why they receive God's blessing, they say amen. They hear God's word, they say amen. Why? Because in it they see and understand God's faithful yes. And that's what it is for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in this culminating pronouncement, this revelation of Jesus. But how can you be sure of that? I imagine sometimes you wonder that at night you lay in bed and you say, but how can I really know? How can I really know that God is yes towards me in Jesus Christ? How are you able to find that confident amen to the glory of God? It's when you recognize the confirming proof Paul points out to the Corinthians in verses 21 and 22. He says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God is consistent in his purpose. We see that in the culminating pronouncement of Christ, of yes in Christ, and we can be sure it's true for us personally because of the proof, the certain proof of how God is establishing us in Christ. Paul writes in the present tense, God is establishing us. He's doing that now. He's working that now in each and every one of our lives. And that word for establishing means to confirm us, to ground us, to secure us, and make us solid. Right? You'll put a hole in the ground to bury a post, and you'll pour concrete in there so that the post is strong and it's solid and it's established. And Paul says, that's what God is doing in your life. That's how you can be sure of his yes. God is establishing you. He's making you solid. He's grounding you more and more in Jesus. You see, the Lord isn't simply happy to pronounce yes to you in Jesus, but God wants to ground you, firm you, make you stable more and more in that yes you have through Jesus. And how does God do that? How does God do that? Well, Paul gives us three related actions of God. He is establishing us, and he says it happens as he has anointed us, has put his seal on us, and given us his Spirit as a guarantee. He points to the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. How are we being established in Christ? Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What does he do? We are anointed in him. And the way in which Paul speaks of that is quite interesting. He effectively says that in Christ, God has Christed us. We are Christed in Christ. That's what he writes. And the point is, just as Jesus was blessed and received the ministry and the work and the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit, so we too, like Christ, have received the Spirit as well. The Spirit equipped Jesus to faithfully fulfill his work, to stay strong against temptation and trial and difficulty, to stay faithful to God to the end of his days. And you see, Paul's saying God's doing the same thing in your life. He has Christed you in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is now working in you to keep you, to guard you from sin, to keep you from stumbling, to keep you faithful and carrying out the work the Lord has entrusted to your care. And not only that, but God, by the Spirit, has sealed us. We're still somewhat familiar with that picture today. In the ancient world, too, you would write letters, perhaps, or you would sign documents, and you would seal them with a little bit of wax, and you'd put an impression in that wax, and the person who received this document or received this letter would know that it really was yours. The seal was a sign of it being your genuine possession, that it really was yours, it belonged to you. And today we might do the same thing, not with wax and a seal, but we might write our names in the front of books, or we might sort of carve our initials into something. But either way, we often put our stamp on it, don't we? And it's a way of proving, this is mine. It belongs to me. You see, when God gives you the Holy Spirit, he's doing the same thing. It's like God's carving his initials into you. Like God is writing his name in the cover of your book. He's saying, you belong to me. You are mine. I own you. You're my child, my son, my daughter. That's another way God establishes us in Christ, giving us the Spirit to make us more and more aware of our identity as his child and to build us up there as a child of his. But then the third thing Paul points to is how the Spirit's a guarantee. And the word there is also that of a down payment, a deposit. Which means, again, that the Spirit who has been given to you, has been entrusted to you and poured out in your heart, is a deposit, is a guarantee of your full salvation. God's given you a down payment of the glory to be revealed when Jesus returns. God's given you already a deposit that secures your inheritance in the new creation. The Holy Spirit is a down payment to you of what he will one day provide you and bring you into. It's a guarantee that when you stand before the throne of judgment, you will have the word of God's yes. Welcome, good and faithful servant. Welcome into my rest. See what Paul is doing here? He's not only defending himself, he is doing that. He's defending his actions, he's defending his plans. He's explaining to them that the reason I changed my plans is to bless you, is to serve you the most faithfully and effectively for the sake of Jesus Christ and your salvation. I know it looks like I might be wishy-washy. You know, you think you might sort of question my motives and my intentions, but I tell you that all my work and all my intentions toward you have only been out of a desire to be faithful, to bless you in Jesus Christ. He is doing that. But at the same time, he's giving us this marvelous testimony of God's faithfulness and his commitment to us. Reminding us that there's never any reason to doubt God, to question his treatment of us, because the work of Christ secures God's yes for us, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit proves his commitment to give us his yes. If you have trouble praying, if you seem to lack the confidence in prayer that you find displayed on the pages of Scripture, it's more than likely the case that you need to come back to the glory of who God is and the wonder, the absolute wonder of His yes to you in Jesus Christ. How He proves Himself on the pages of Scripture again and again and again, despite all that happens before Him, all the sin that He's confronted with, that still He stayed faithful to His promise to save. And how He has given Jesus. And how even though you in your own life still have so much sin and rebelliousness, that God still is faithful to you with this yes. And to trust that this is the case, even as you know and can see evidence in your life of the Spirit's dwelling within you, preserving you, guarding you, protecting you, growing you, sanctifying you. Isn't He the God of perfect holiness and righteousness who saves in Jesus Christ, gave up His only begotten Son so that we could be forgiven of our sins through His blood? Isn't He the one who rules over all creation, even death and hell? Isn't He the one that makes the dead to live and the rebellious to be righteous, the sinful to be perfect? The Lord our God is wondrous, wondrous in His faithfulness to us, absolutely consistent in His purpose to save. We know it as we see Christ, and we know it's true for us as we receive the outpouring ministry of the Holy Spirit. In other words, congregation, the end of our prayers ought to be much like their beginning. Right? How does the prayer begin? Our Father, who art in heaven. And why do we pray that way? We pray that way because we recognize God has become our Father in Christ. That Christ has opened the door to us for prayer, to approach the throne of grace, to gain access to God's ear. It's the same thing when we get to the end of our prayer, to that little word, amen. It seems so insignificant. It seems so unimportant. And yet Paul's whole point is that word of amen is built upon Jesus. It's built upon all that Christ has accomplished for us. It's built on the reality that Jesus is God's yes to us, confirmed in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Remember that, brothers and sisters. Remember that as you go into this new week. Remember that the final, full, complete, single word God puts over your life is the word yes. Yes to all His promises. Yes to all His love. Yes to all His grace. You have God's yes. As you receive this yes of God in Christ, you're liberated to then say, amen. Amen, my Lord and my God. Amen. Praise be Your name forever and ever. I know that You are mine, and I know that I am Yours. I know that I have Your yes, and I know that You are with me forever. So even as I've made my requests and made my petitions, I can get from my knees confident, assured, happy, and at peace because I have Your yes. Jesus secures it all. Jesus is the reason we may pray to God, and He's the reason that we may end it with that confident word, amen. May the Lord give you such confidence and fill you with His peace to the praise of His glory. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank You for Your word here tonight, and Lord, even for the amazing way in which You work, how the Apostle Paul was attacked by some within Corinth, and how that led him to write these words by the direction of Your Spirit, so that because of the occasion of his attack, we can be encouraged by the reminder of Your yes to us in Jesus Christ, that all Your promises find their yes in Him. And that we may then have great confidence and assurance ourselves as we pray to You, because we see Christ and we know the ministry and the power of Your Holy Spirit within. O Lord our God, thank You for Your word of truth. Thank You for Your love and Your grace. May this word now encourage and strengthen us as we go into this new week. that we may go forth without fear, without worry, trusting in you, knowing that glorious word, yes, in our lives because of Jesus Christ, your Son. So bless us as we look to you. Give us all that we stand in need of. Keep us from harm and from danger. Deliver us from evil and temptation. In all things, O Lord, accomplish your glory in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.